All right, the book of Ephesians this morning. We turn to Ephesians chapter number 4. Ephesians chapter number 4. And it's important to know that you're saved because that old ship of Zion can come for you. And death for the Christian is not the end. It is just the beginning. And we want to know that we are saved on our way to heaven. Now, when you're gone as a pastor for an extended period of time, you always wonder when you come back what problems are waiting for you and how much heresy you have to correct that was preached. And so there's no problems I know of, but this morning we'll get back in the Bible. No, I did not listen to every message. I saw every service, and to my knowledge, there was no heresy taught. A couple of you, I saw you dozing off out there in the crowd, though, because I have a different view, but I do appreciate everything. And this way it should be, because it shouldn't center around the pastor. Now, the pastor is important, and I'm going to talk about the pastor a little bit this morning, but it ought to center around him and our love for him and our desire to see our church grow. How many of you are a member of the Emmanuel Baptist Church this morning? Let me see your hand, okay? Now, it should not, the success of Emmanuel Baptist Church should not just rest on the pastor. And if the pastor is gone, then it just... Now, I know there's nobody that preaches like I preach. There's nobody that looks as good behind the pulpit as I look. There's nobody with my charm and my humor. You know, you just have to put up with everything else. No, I joked this morning, but the church, I'm saying this, I feel like this is my church. Not I have ownership, but this is the church I pastor. This is my privilege. I'm a member here too. I'm not just the pastor. But you ought to feel as strongly about this church as I feel. And if you don't, this morning, I hope the message will help you. Now, there's some of you say, I just joined 3 weeks ago. How can I feel that way? We're going to get there. But I think the message will be a help this morning. And before we read in Ephesians chapter number 4, I want to encourage you to be in the service tonight. Lord willing, I'll bring a message on something that is a grave danger to our young people. And it's in some of our homes, and parents, you don't know it's in your homes. And tonight, I'm going to bring a message on that. And if you say, well, my kids are gone, I don't have to worry about that, I don't have to be here. No, we're also, if your kids are gone, there'll be something there that will help you as well. And it's good for all of us to be aware of the sly tricks of the devil. And so I want to encourage you to be back tonight. Don't miss tonight. But let's look this morning, Ephesians chapter number 4, beginning with verse number 11. Speaking of the local church, in verse 11, Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, and he gave some, what's the sum? That's churches. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge and of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Let me just pause right there and give a little commentary on that verse. That's one reason why you need church. There are a lot of false doctrines out there. By the way, if it's not scriptural church, the local church, it's a false doctrine. And I say, well, what are we to believe? That's why you come to church and you have a pastor, you have that under-shepherd, you get in the Word of God, and it grounds you. Why does God give pastors and teachers? Why does God give all of these gifts? And this is a good time for me to remind you that the pastor is a gift. So I am a gift from God to you. So next time I step on your toes while I'm preaching, just remember that. That's from God. And but it's true. God has equipped the church. Why? Because there is every wind of doctrine. We should not change what we believe based on what quote-unquote best-selling religious book just came out with a new idea. I mean, this world was taken by storm when Rick Warren came out with a purpose-driven life. Like nothing like that had ever been seen before. Well, there is so much false doctrine in there. False salvation in there. And then it was, churches got caught up in that. The purpose-driven church, it's false doctrine. And if you've never heard that before, I can explain it to you very simply. I don't have time this morning, but if you'll see me after service, I have no problem doing that. But my point is this, if it's new, we don't have to worry about that. Why? Because we're grounded in. God does not want us to be tossed to and fro. Right. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. It's a reminder that speaking the truth is love. Right. Well, the church that says that, you know, marriage is between a man and a woman and not a man and man and not a woman and a woman, that's a hateful church. No, it's a loving church. Because it speaks the truth. A church that believes that God has established them male and female in a twisted world today says that, and no, mom and dad, you rear your little boys to be men. And by the way, don't take all the little boy out of them, but trying to get them to behave. You say, well, how do I, did you figure it out? Let me say it like this. You will be embarrassed sometimes. But rear them as little boys. And our young ladies, don't rear them as boys. Rear them to be. But see, when a church says that, it's like, well, that's a hateful church. No, it's a loving church. Now, you can say truth in a hateful way, and we ought to avoid that. But speaking the truth is not unloving. In fact, it's the opposite of that. Verse 16, none of this has anything to do with my message this morning. I've just been bottled up for 2 weeks, and so 2:30 is my target time today. Y'all got an extra hour of sleep last night, right? Okay, good. Verse 16, from who the whole body fitly joined together. Have you ever looked around the Emmanuel Baptist Church? There's some weird people here. You say, Pastor, I don't see it that way. You're not seeing it the way I see it this morning. Why are we all here? Because we're all the same. We have the same God. We have the same salvation. We have the same book. But we're all different. There's people from all parts of this world here. Everybody here grew up differently. Let's be honest. Our views are shaped by the experiences we've had. That's why we need to be patient with one another. So why don't they think like me? Well, it might be a good idea for them not to think like you, first of all. But they can't think like you because they don't have the same experiences you have. Maybe you should think more like them. Well, I can't because of the experiences I have. So how in the world? So look at all of these different parts, if you will, to this church. But what does the scripture say? From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. It's almost as if that's part of how God planned it. That even though we're different people with different personalities, come from different backgrounds, we all fit together for the body of Christ so that the church works the way God intends for it to work. You may say, well, I'm not that important. I don't have any talent or ability or things to offer. You ever stubbed your little pinky toe in the middle of the night? That's all you're thinking about is that little toe. It's important. You know, friend, this morning we need to be reminded that God's church, it's a miracle institution that he's established. This morning I'm going to use this passage and I'm going to give you a lot of things that have been on my heart and mind, and it may seem more like a Bible study, Sunday school lesson. It may seem like I'm trying to fit a whole series in one Sunday morning. That's true. But I want to give you some things that I want us to think about to keep our church grounded in truth. If I were the devil, I've been accused of that, but if I actually were the devil, I would take God's institution, which God designed and empowered to turn the world upside down, and I'd do everything I could to get its focus off of what it was commissioned to do. I would even put up with a conservative elected official if it got the church's focus off of reaching the world with the gospel. Just let me get it off target. Let me redefine it. Let me take the offices that God established and let me invert them. They're still there, but let them function differently than how God established it. So this morning, I want to go through some things that I think will help us and it will encourage us, but keep us grounded to what God has for us in His church. The church is important. Amen. Now, I'm going to pray in just a moment, then we'll get right into the message, and I'll go through things as quickly and orderly as we can. But the whole time I'm preaching this morning, I want you to ask yourself a question. Where is the church as far as priority in your life? Is it a priority in your life? See, I would submit to you that you cannot have God as the proper priority if His word and His institution is not in the right order in your priority list. Is it something that you fit in? Well, I can fit in Sunday morning, but I can't fit in Sunday school. I want you to think about the priority. Maybe you it's in your schedule, but how much is it in your thought process throughout the week? How much is it in your process of contribution with your time, your talent, your treasure? This morning, I want to speak on the church as the people with a purpose. I think we've lost that as God's people. It's a people who belong to a club. It's a people who assemble at a certain address. But no, we're a people with a purpose. Let's ask God to help us this morning. Father, I pray that You would use the message. I pray that You keep my mind disciplined this morning. May we be helped by what You do from Your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The church is a people. It's not a place. We hear that, and we believe that to be true. It's often taken out of context as an excuse of why I don't have to belong to a certain place. And while the church is a people, and we have studied this in the book of Acts, when after Pentecost, they didn't have buildings that would contain all of those new converts. And just as we're doing with our Sunday school revolution, and we have different classes at different places, I believe that's how they did it in the book of Acts, is wherever they could get people together under the authority of God's church, they taught the word, they increased in their strength as far as spiritual growth, but also numerical growth. But I do believe that the church should have an assembly time, an assembly place. But it certainly is not a club or a civic organization. It is an institution founded by God on Himself with the purpose of glorifying Himself through fulfillment of the Great Commission. You can belong to a lot of organizations, and some of them would be good, but none of them can you say have been founded by God. And I would say to you that if God founded His church and man founded a club, we should give priority to the one that God founded. So, what do I do when I have conflicts with something that we belong to with church? Well, let me just ask you the question, which one did God found? Which one did God prioritize? See, the word church comes from the word ecclesia, meaning a called out assembly. See, God loves everyone, and Jesus died for everyone, but the church is not comprised of everyone. See, we are called out of our sin by salvation. To belong to God's church, you must be born again. That's the difference. And if you have been born again, you are qualified to be part of God's church. Now, you must be born again. You must be scripturally baptized, willing to identify with God's people. But that church is also called out of darkness into light. We are not supposed to look. That's why the church is not supposed to look on Sunday morning like a place you attended on Friday night. It's supposed to be, well, church is different. You have lost people. I go in that church and I wasn't comfortable. And understand why I say this the way I say it. I say, good. I hope it's not uncomfortable because somebody was rude or the preaching was boring, but I hope it was uncomfortable because that natural man is affected by spiritual things. What that is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, part of His responsibility is to make us uncomfortable where we need to be uncomfortable. But we are called out of the world, and we're called out of self into service. Now, I'm going to make some general statements this morning, and I believe we're above average as a church. And so, but I'll make this statement. Generally speaking, Christians think they join a church so the pastor can serve them. So that, quote unquote, leadership can serve them. You're lucky I'm here. Now give me what I need. That just didn't hit home today, so I just don't know when I'm coming back. That's the mentality of a lot of Christians. Where the church itself is called the service. So when you choose to place yourself, your home, under the authority of God's local church, what you are saying is I am stepping out of self into service. Meaning, this is my institution I belong to. This is my church I belong to. It is up to me to see that it thrives, that it grows, that it helps, it meets the needs. That's why when we have somebody who's in need of prayer, there shouldn't be, well, I'm glad the pastor's got that covered. Then I'll be everybody saying, this is my service. This is what I get to do. This is how I get to serve. Because when God called me out to be part of His church, then it's me stepping out of myself into a place of service. See, as a pastor, I don't feel bad asking you to do more for God. I don't know how this is going to go over. Why should I, as God's under-shepherd of His local church, which Christ died for, why should I feel bad asking people who've been saved by the grace of God, who don't have to pay for their sins in hell, who God has been... Why should I feel bad asking you... How many of you are saved this morning? Why should I feel bad asking you to do more for God? And why, as God's people, should we get to a place, and I'm not just preaching to us, I'm preaching to everybody out there this morning that calls themselves a Christian. They won't ever hear it, but it's something I'm addressing this morning. Why do we feel bad saying, can you believe the pastor asked me to do more for God? What are his motives? Maybe we do more for God. Maybe our light, we make it brighter, so that more people can see it. We are on the far west side of Jacksonville. There's a county there, a county there, one over there. That's different than our county. Now, 300 miles on the east side is the other side of Jacksonville. Feels like that. What would be wrong for us as a church say, Pastor, let's do more for God so that our light burns so bright all the way over here that they see it all the way over there. That's what we're called into. Today, when you look at the church, we're not just identifying with an address, a building, a location. When Jesus ascended to heaven, He didn't leave behind buildings or monuments, but people. Commissioned with a task. We know that great commission. Part of that is the light of Christ being in us. Part of that is we are growing in our faith, growing as a child of God. You should strive to be a better Christian today than you were yesterday. Just keep growing. If you take a step back, take two steps forward. Two steps back, well, now I got to make three steps forward. You just keep growing. Today, I want to very quickly look inside the church at the people. Now, this time I have everybody give a testimony before we go home today. No, just kidding. Inside the people, there's the pastor. This is God's shepherd for the flock. There's the office of the deacon, God's servants for the church. Now, when I say that too, that doesn't mean, thank God, I'm not a deacon, I don't have to serve. Then there's the people. I'm not leaving you out. This is God's body. This is God's church in action. There are no, God never intended for there to be any spectators in His church. That's why it's good when it's time to sing, get out that hymn book. So I don't know that song. That's why we have a hymn book. I've never heard that before. Fake it. Learn it. It's participating. It's not spectating. Church is more enjoyable when you're a part of it. Well, you know, I can't sing. That doesn't eliminate you from singing in the choir. Have you looked up there? But you can serve in some capacity. You can pray. Hey, you can help the pastor when he's preaching by not sleeping. You can help the pastor when he's preaching by nodding your head. Not no, but yes once in a while. This is the way God intended for His church to be, and we as God's people, and now we're an above average church. I believe we're the greatest church. This is the way I feel. But we as God's people have gotten away from what God intended the church to be. It's almost as I'm doing my duty, impress me. Do for me what I need. And then when we dare say, hey, we need some to step up and be Sunday school teachers. We need more nursery workers. We need this and this. It's like, oh, I can't believe. I put my 10% in. Is that enough? Well, how precious is that blood that Christ shed? Can you put a price tag on that? If God said, I want 90%, He's within His right. I've got to hurry. I've only got an hour and a half to go. Let's focus, number one, on the pastor, God's shepherd. I don't have time to read these from these references, but if you want to mark down 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4, Hebrews 13, 7 and 17, and 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7, I'll say this, every church needs a shepherd, not just an administrator, not just a public speaker, but a man of God called to care for souls. Let me move through this quickly because there's much that I'd like to say, and I want to say as much as I can with time, but you need to understand His calling. Pastoring is not a profession, it's a calling. One reason why our churches have turned into businesses with a religious moniker is because we have this idea that we want a professional, we want a administrator, we want somebody who could fill this profession. No, it's a calling. If you look at the qualities, the word qualifications is not in the Bible when it comes to the pastor. You look at the qualities of a pastor, I believe God establishes him to strive to, but there's really no man who is ever able to, in his flesh, in his own strength, fulfill the calling of a pastor. He has to have the supernatural help of God. That's why I'll say, you men that you feel like God has called you to the ministry, you need to make sure that it is a call to pastor. Volunteer to help the church. Volunteer to do that. But it is a calling. I mean, think about this morning. What a unbelievable task to have this size crowd and for me to be able to come up with a message that meets the needs of everyone. There's not a man capable of doing that. But there is a God who says, preach this message and then I'll apply it to every heart as is needed. It's a calling that has to be fulfilled. It's a work. It's not a title of prestige. And let me just say to those that desire the office of a bishop, don't desire it because you think it gets you things. It's a responsibility of sacrifice. Many of you have asked, did you get some rest while you're away? And I appreciate you, your concern for that. I appreciate y'all allowing me to get rest. But a pastor can never truly get away from the work. It's a responsibility. See, the pastor is serving under the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. He doesn't own the flock. He just tends to it. He doesn't feed himself first. He feeds the flock, meaning he's not the priority. You think of that shepherd, he knows the name of the sheep, their wounds, their wanderings. And when one goes astray, he goes after it until it brings it home. I know that sometimes, because I see some of you looking at me sideways. Why is he giving so much attention to them? Why does it seem like he's always talking to them? It may be that there's a sheep that's about to go astray. There may be one that's suffering, one that's hurting. Now, because I said that, when I come talk to you, you're going to run because you don't want everybody thinking that you're going astray. I know what you're thinking. See, the shepherd knows. What is his responsibility? His responsibility is to feed the flock, preach and teach the word faithfully. I promise you, if you'll be faithful to the Emmanuel Baptist Church, you will get the word of God preached to you. May not be the most eloquent, may not be the best, but you will get it preached to you. That's my responsibility. My responsibility is to lead the flock. Provide vision, direction, and example. That's the responsibility the pastor has. It's to protect the flock. Guard against false doctrine and spiritual wolves. The shepherd is very protective of the flock that God has entrusted him with. That's the responsibility. Now, I remind you of that because this world will tend to shift that. And even the devil, we give the devil credit for this, but it's really us. Well, this should be about me. The pastor should wait on me hand and foot. No, the pastor should not. Well, there's one member I have to wait on hand and foot. But I've been married to her for 30 years, but that goes beside the point. That's my responsibility. Acts 20:28 says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers." Whether you like it or not, that's the responsibility of overseeing that God has put in the heart and the responsibility of the pastor over those in his church. So, I've been gone, so I don't sense much of anything. But if the pastor is concerned about something going on with you, don't get mad at the pastor. He's just fulfilling his God-ordained responsibility. I say this often when I told him, I said, "Now I'm going to take some liberties. Are you okay with that?" And then they're always going to say yes. And then I can say, "See, I asked you." And it's my responsibility. I'll often say this. Now you chose to make me your pastor when you joined. You can't say, "I want this man to be my pastor," and then handcuff me so I can't pastor you. And can I just say, some of you need to stop doing that. You don't need to just let me preach to you. You need to let me pastor you. I'm supposed to preach the word, but I'm also supposed to lead the flock. But that responsibility also comes with some accountability. Let me say, my accountability is not to the deacon board. Now, many bristle when you say that, and I'll qualify that. My accountability is not even to the church family. My accountability first is to God. Hebrews 13:17 says, "They watch for your souls as they must give account." I've mentioned this before, and I'm going to have to hurry through the rest of this, but I'm going to answer to God, I believe, for every one of you in your spiritual life. I believe one day I'll get asked, I don't know exactly how, but I believe because I believe this passage of Scripture, that I'm going to get asked to give an account of every single person who's part of this church. So if I am faithful to preach what I should preach, I can say, "I preached it," but they skipped that Sunday. And God will say, "Well, you were faithful to stand behind that pulpit and preach what I directed you to preach. And they decided that it was better for them to be at a family reunion or at some sports event or just lay out of church." And so you're off the hook for that. That responsibility is on them. But if I don't pray as I should pray, and my mindset has changed this longer I pastor, when somebody falls out, when somebody leaves, the first question I ask myself is, did I do enough? Now, there's times when I have to confront evil. I have to confront that which is wrong, and I have to protect the purity of the church. And I'm going to be asked, why didn't you take that stand? Well, God, I thought I would lose a couple of families if I did. But it's His church. And God would say, if you'll permit me this latitude this morning, God would say, that's not your concern. I put them in that position to choose. That's why I led all of these events to here, and that's why I put on your heart and that confrontation, if you would. That's why I allowed it to happen, because I wanted them to have to choose. And by you not fulfilling your calling and your responsibility, I'm holding you accountable. The pastor gives an account. I am not going to give an account for how much I allocated in the budget for the maintenance department. I'm not going to give an account for the petty things that churches split over. I'm going to give an account of the souls entrusted. So that's why the people are called to pray for their pastor, support him, follow his leadership as long as it follows Christ. See, and I'm thankful for the unity we have in our church, but the devil is going to try and get an inroad. And let me just use this illustration. A church that fights its pastor is like a flock that bites its shepherd. Both are going to end up wounded. You say, well, I understand how the shepherd would end up wounded if the sheep were to bite him, but I don't know how. Just think about it. Let me move quickly to that second group inside the church, the deacons, God's servant for the church. I'll do this very quickly. We have a lot of new people in our church. If you serve as a deacon, stand for me real quick. If you're one of our deacons, if you'll stand that way. Now, if anything goes wrong, it's their fault. Thank you, men. You can be seated. I'll move right on to the next point. That's all I need to do this morning. Now, if you go to Acts chapter number 6, the first deacons were appointed because needs arose in the early church that distracted the apostles from prayer and ministry of the word. And can I just interject here that as our church is growing, I sense the pull from God to more time in prayer, to more study, because there's more needs. There's going to be more attack from Satan. The more people, the more needs there are to pray for. And their role, the word deacon means servant. They're not a board of directors. And some would bristle at this. Well, I thought they were for oversight. Most is the right word. I'll say many, because then you can discern however you want. But many of our Bible-believing, the independent Baptist churches are structurally wrong. They are structured against Scripture because you have a board of people that are given authority that God never gave them. Now, I believe there should be, what are the checks and balances? I just spent 15 minutes talking about how the pastor is accountable to God. And can I just say, I'd rather give account to you than the Almighty God. Because you don't know my heart. You don't know my mind. He knows it all. They're servants. Their job is not to run the church, but to help the pastor serve the church. That's an important distinction. Now, in chapter number 6 and verse 3 of the book of Acts, look ye out among the seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. The deacons help carry the load. They are there so that I can call on them. Again, you may say, well, thank God, I'm not a deacon. I don't have to worry about carrying the load. We'll get to everybody else in a minute. What's their responsibility? Their service should reflect spiritual maturity, integrity, and humility. As one example, in 1 Timothy 3:8, likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre. They have to live at a higher standard. They're to be the example of spiritual servanthood in the church. And some would say, well, one day if the God would use me as a deacon, then that would be a great thing, and it would be a great thing. But let me just say, just because you don't serve as a deacon doesn't mean you're not a servant. There are times when there's some who have served as deacons in the past, they're not serving now. It doesn't mean that, you know, they did anything wrong. It's just in that official capacity. See, what is there to be that example? They were, Stephen and Philip were referred to as deacons in Acts 6. They're both soul winners, preachers of the gospel. Their servanthood became a platform for powerful ministry. What is the reward? In 1 Timothy 3:13, for they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree. God honors servants who lift burdens, calm conflicts, and strengthen the hands of the pastor. See, a godly deacon will never divide. He unites. Whenever I have deacons' meetings, when I feel like the need to do so, to either inform them or get there, be a sounding board to me, a lot of times I'll say, men, this is what's going on in my mind. This is where we're headed. We don't necessarily have a problem, but I want you men to know this, because then when you are around people I'm not around, you have the answers to what's going on here. Does that make sense? Their job is to unite, not to divide. See, the godly deacons don't divide from the pastor. They unite under the pastor. And by the way, God honors those who lift burdens. Let me move to the people. Number three, this is God's body. I don't have time to read these references, but even our text this morning, there's so much in there that I'd like to say. The church is not a crowd to be entertained. It's a body to be engaged. It's not my job to entertain you. And there's too many, and can I just say, carnal Christians who are choosing their church by entertainment and not by being fed. I like cotton candy, but you can't stay healthy with just a diet of that. You need that body, that institution. It's not to be, every saved person should be part of a local church. If you're saved this morning, you need to be united with a local church. So, well, I'm not saved. Well, you might want to get that taken care of today. But if you're saved, you ought to do what is necessary. Say, well, I don't want to get baptized anyway. To be part of God's church. Well, I've done all that, and I was at a church somewhere else, and I just don't know if I want to make that commitment again. Then can I just say this as lovingly and kindly as I can? Don't buy a home and take a 30-year mortgage. That's a commitment. We want to commit to everything but God. We don't have time to turn to 1 Corinthians 12, but we are to be part of the body. We're supposed to be participants, not spectators. There should not be in the church them, which is the spectators, and us, which we're doing everything. People who do these surveys, you can take them for what they are. They say that 20% in every church, there's 20% of the people that do 80% of the work, give 80% of the finances. Now, I don't think that's true here, but it's certainly not 100%. Can I ask you a question? Do you think God intended for the church to be 100% of its members, to be 100% on board with everything? Everybody participating in prayer? Everybody participating? Or did God say, well, I need to fit in these percentages? Aren't you thankful that God didn't die for 20% of the people? You can come to church and get blessed and not be a full participant, and God will still bless you. Aren't you thankful for that? That's how good of a God is. The Holy Spirit did not check your giving record before you came in the back doors to decide whether or not He's going to minister to you today. And can I just also say this? The pastor didn't check your tithing record before he decided whether he'd pray for you or not. If you're not tithing, I don't know it. Except for I can probably see the signs of it in your life. All I'm saying is God is a good God, and He intended in His church for everybody. Join a club that has dues and not pay your dues for 6 months. Well, I think I have a right to be. Oh, really? They'll say, let me know about that from the parking lot. Or you know, maybe we'll start giving out key cards to the restrooms. For those who are giving and those who aren't. Sorry, you didn't pay for the water. Pastor, you're being ridiculous. Am I? You put more logs on the fire, does it get stronger or weaker? But see, some of you are robbing yourself of what God would do for you. He designed it this way. Let me give you very quickly your responsibility. I'm already over time, but you got an extra hour of sleep last night, so we'll be okay. Your responsibility is to attend faithfully. If you're going to be part of God's church, attend. I don't feel like it. Show up anyway. To attend faithfully. To serve willingly. I decided a long time ago, as a pastor, as a preacher of the gospel, I'm not begging anybody to serve God. Would you please use your life that God gave you and saved you from hell? Would you please give Him an hour? I'm not begging anybody to serve God. If you're part of His church, you should be aggravating the pastor to death. What more can I do? Now, some of you aggravate me in other ways, but aggravate me in that way. You ought to be saying, when can I start a Sunday school class? When can I help in some capacity? You should serve willingly. Give generously. You should give. We all say, and again, this is an above average church. And every time I put before you, hey, can we do this? Can we give towards this? The conference is a great example. You always respond. But not everybody is doing that. Not everybody is. You know, God can withhold His blessing from you because you're withholding what He's commanded you to do. God can withhold His blessing from a church because there's enough that won't get completely on board. Pastor, you're putting pressure on us. Well, it's not me putting the pressure. All I'm saying is everybody in God's church ought to be doing what God expects. And we as Christians need to stop complaining about the condition of our nation when we hold the key. The average Christian, this is another statistic, you can do with it what you want. The average, more people, Christians give more, and they spend more in purchasing dog food than they give to missions. But the pastor there comes with a special offering for something. Oh, he's just after my money again. How many subscriptions you got right now? You never let me go away for 2 weeks again, are you? I can't afford it. Oh, you can. You just might have to make a sacrifice. Remember that question I told you to ask yourself, where's your priority? Is it with Netflix or Disney Plus, or is it with Jesus Christ who shed his blood for you? I'd give, but I'd have to cut out some of my sin. Look at how silly we are. Pastor, I'd do more, but yeah, I couldn't retire as early. Well, I'm not a financial planner, but I just know that I have a God who has promised and said, feeding you, providing for you is my business. You taking care of my church is your business. Now, don't misread that. He does take care of his church. I'm saying this morning is like, why don't we get everybody involved? If you need to join the church this morning, join the church. If you need to get baptized, get baptized. If you need to start giving, start giving. This is serious business. I don't know if you've noticed, Donald Trump is not saving our country. Our country is still like a bullet train on its way to hell, and the only thing that's going to change it is if God's people, under God's institution, I'm not looking to Turning Point USA to bring revival to our country, because it will not. Only through God's church will we have revival. There can be revival in Jacksonville, Florida, but it will come through God's church. And what is it going to take? It's going to take every single person, not just to sit under the spout of glory that God pours his blessing out, but to say, God has blessed me, so let me put something back in here so this gets brighter and brighter. We can do more and more and more. There's got to be some sacrifice. We give generously. We love sincerely. We witness boldly. See, when the people are faithful, the church becomes a force for good in the city. I'm glad we got a pastor that preaches the truth. Well, I'm glad you do too. But the real strength is when you have the truth, then you have God's people who take that truth, and then we say, let's go do something with it. I give you number four. I'm still on Mountain West time, so we're okay. Let me just mention this. God's plan for growth is when the word is preached, the work is shared, the witness multiplies. All of this takes place because we are working together so the witness multiplies. It's time, church, that we get serious about not just adding, but multiplying. I don't know how much longer we have until Christ returns. He could come today. It's imminent. I don't know how much time God's given me. I know what I've asked him for. But when my time is done, I want there to be a mark made for Christ in this city. Impact Jackson is not just a cool slogan. It's making a mark for God. Oh, I'm glad we got a pastor with vision, and boy, his vision's big. No, my vision's not big when you compare it to God's vision. But God's people. I'm not just talking about the midweek Bible study crowd or the Sunday night crowd. I'm talking about the Sunday morning crowd. We've got to say, what are we going to do as God's church? This is my church that God has placed me in. If he's placed me here, there's something I can do for him. There's somebody I can talk to about the Lord this week. There's somebody I can bring to Sunday school. There's something that I can do for him. I'm going to skip everything else I have and just move right to the invitation this morning. Let me ask you, first of all, are you saved? Are you on your way to heaven? Are you a child of God? If you've never gotten that settled, you need to get it settled today. But don't turn me off yet. Child of God, are you fulfilling your God-given role in this church? It comes with a territory. I am not complaining. Sometimes it gets a little frustrating when you have those who are not even invested in the church wanting to check all the boxes for the pastor. And I just have a policy. You don't get to complain about where we spend money if you ain't putting any in. I think that's something that we got wrong too. Well, we're going to vote. I don't think if you're invested, not invested, you should vote. I mean, go to the next stockholders meeting at Apple and not have any stock. And say, I'm here to give my opinion on how this company should be run. That's what we do with God's institution. Well, the pastor spent money on this. That goes to the territory. I don't care. But you sound kind of silly if you're not invested. Pastor keeps talking about reaching Jacksonville. When's he going to do it? When are we going to do it? He says he wants 100 Sunday school classes as soon as possible. When's he going to do it? When are we going to do it? Are you fulfilling your God-given role? In case that's not specific enough, have you supported your pastor with prayer and encouragement? Are you serving somewhere in this ministry? And by the way, I did not bring you here, God did. And I always just put a little side note to that. If God brought you here, you shouldn't let the devil tell you when it's time to go. Are you walking in unity, humility, and love with your church family? Unity does not mean we're all the same. It's harmony. I had some really good music illustrations in here that I was going to impress the musicians with. How many keys there are in a piano, and they all have certain sounds, so they go together. If they all had the same sound, it wouldn't be very impressive, would it? We have an orchestra, and you have all the different instruments. You have an orchestra leader. And what if, you know, the orchestra leader gets up and all of a sudden the tuba player? You knew it would be the tuba player because it's Brother Benny. Said, I want to lead today. First of all, in that scenario, nobody's challenging our orchestra director. But everybody has a role. Everybody has a part. That's the way God's church has established, God's established in His church. Everybody has something, not just that they can do, but they have something that they should be doing. If you're looking for a church this morning, and you're wanting a church where you can just sit and write out your days, this is not the church for you. I'm not trying to be ugly this morning, but I'm going to fulfill my call with God as my helper as the pastor. Which means I will pray for you, I will love you, with God as my help, I will preach this book faithfully. But I will also challenge you and do my best to lead you to grow as His child and for this church to reach their potential. This morning, I don't know how much of a message this is besides it being a long one. But think about where a church is and your priority. If the church is the priority, how important it is do you think the church is to God? I mean, Jesus is the cornerstone. He died for it. He's coming back for it. It's not just one of the things He's interested in. How important is it to you? If it's important to you, it'll reflect in your schedule. I say this, and I'm just going to get it all out in case you don't want to come back. If you are going to be faithful to God's church and you're going to serve, you have to change your schedule on Saturday night. Well, if I stay out real late, I don't know what I'm going to be for church on Sunday. Well, then don't stay out real late. I mean, how would you feel if the pastor was falling asleep up here during the announcements? because he was out late. For me now, that's 5:30, but you know, who was out late? Hey, why don't we do this morning? Why don't we all stand to our feet?